I'll bring you the reading for this morning. The reading's from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed, away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
One of the strapline beneath Zion International India was that we were providing opportunity, justice, and hope. And I guess many of us have hopes and dreams for our lives. Those of you who are parents of these youngsters here will have hopes, dreams for your children as they are educated, as they seek places in colleges and universities or in the workplace. Those of you who are recently married or looking to get married will have hopes and dreams about your life partner and your future together. Those of you who are in work or looking for work will have hopes and dreams about your career and how it might develop. Those of you who are homemakers or family supporters will have hopes and dreams about your family life together. Hope is a hugely important driver in life. It sits alongside, doesn't it, faith and love as being one of three important elements that we look to know in life. Without hope, much good that has been achieved in our world would not have been achieved. Without hope, we would be downcast about the future. And this passage that Rob's just read is a part of that revelation given to John. It's a passage of hope. That's not for this, that's for Ruth's bit. So if we go for a blank screen, that's great. Thank you. This passage from Revelation given to John is a passage of hope. It comes as part of an overall encounter with God through the Holy Spirit that the Apostle John experienced whilst in exile, far from home. And in writing this book, God and John would not have had in mind not just the church, the community of believers in Christ that John knew, but the church down the ages, the church of which you and I are now a part, the community, the family of God, who need to know hope, who need to hold on to hope, to experience hope. Hope that one day, despite all the chaos around us, despite the fears that we might hold, that one day all will be well. You see, our God is a God of relationship. He cares about John. He cares about John in his isolation. He cares about the churches that John had responsibility for. He cares about you and he cares about me and he cares about our future. And he gives us hope for that future. It's a care that extends not just to people, but also to the heavens and to the earth and all of creation. There is something, whether you like their methods or not, that chimes with God's will for this world, that those recent demonstrators in London and beyond have been saying, look at our world. We need to rekindle hope for our world. And this passage, which features at the end of the end of Scripture, cannot help but remind us of the beginning of Scripture. Genesis 1 states that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21, which we've just heard read, begins with a picture of God making a new heaven and a new earth, or more correctly, a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. You see, when God first made the heavens and the earth, and he looked at it all and said, it's great, it is very good. But we now know, of course, that it's no longer very good. We know that the power of sin has taken its toll, it's done its worst, and we see evidence of that all around us. The power of sin, though, is not just limited to the impact on the relationship between God and humanity. It impacts the relationships we have with one another. It impacts all of creation and the way we care for it. But here is hope. Here is hope. The day is coming when newness will be known again, when it will all be very good again. And Ruth will be speaking about this in a few minutes. But as part of this future renewal, God himself will come to us. John's inspired to write, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed as for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, look, the dwelling place of God is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And that is portraying a wonderful future, a wonderful hope. You know, there's some religions in this world, and we encountered some of them whilst we were away, which would say that God would have nothing to do with created material matter. That if he did actually somehow have a direct relationship with us and planet Earth, then somehow he becomes less than holy. Our understanding as Christians, our experience, is that God is really rather fond of us and of his creation. That he loves us, and he loves being with us. That he is a God who draws close to us. We even have a name for him in this respect. Emmanuel, God with us. And in times of joy and in hardship, God does not remain remote. He comes close to us and is with us. Now, I'm going to say something now that some might find surprising, but stay with me on this. Cut me a bit of slack. You see, I do not believe I'm going to heaven. I do not believe I'm going to heaven, as if it were some place in the clouds far away. For me, heaven is where God is and where we as human beings, together with all of creation, which also longs for the day of this, his presence, are fully united with God. And throughout Scripture, God, and we read that God in his grace and kindness is a God who makes the first move, who comes to us. Look at the direction of travel there. God is a God who comes to us. Without him coming to us, we'd never have known him. So right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, we read of how he came and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He came to them. He came to Abraham and Sarah and speaks of how they will be a father and mother of a new nation, his people. He came to Moses and he gives him the law. He comes through the words and the actions of the prophets, and he comes supremely in Jesus as one of us, getting down and dirty in his creation. And he comes to all who have faith in Jesus by his Holy Spirit. And in the end, at the end, it should not surprise us that God is a God who once again comes to us. God and his heaven coming to us. We're not going to heaven. He is coming to us. His first coming was in a garden. His final coming is in a city, a holy city, the New Jerusalem, lit up by the glory of the Lord, who is surrounded by praise and adoration. God who comes to us. And our hope is in the fact that this day is indeed coming. The day when God will again come to us to dwell with us and delight in the fact that we are his people, and we will delight in the fact that he is our God. And there will be that sense of union that once again will be reestablished between us, humanity, and his creation and our Creator. Meanwhile, here and now, we live in a world in which the authority of God is contended and the will of God is contended. I will still say that our return from India was too early. We had hoped and believed we were called to be there for 4 years. We wanted to be there for 4 years. We were there for just over one. And when it became known that we were returning sooner than we hoped, Many in India of our friends and in our church sought to reassure us with statements such as, this must be God's will for you, or don't worry, God is in control, or God must have something better planned for you. And whilst they were well-intended, comforting comments, I struggled with statements such as those. You see, we have returned with the understanding that God is not in control, at least not in the way that some might understand. You see, we would still hold something and some understanding that it would still be God's will for us to be in India. But his will is not always enacted. Sometimes, you see, my will is enacted. Sometimes I, and substitute your own name for that as well, I can thwart God's will. Sometimes, and we in large part concluded this, that we had to leave India because of the will of other people. That the actions or inactions of other people meant that we had no choice to leave, and God's will was not done. And at times we must also recognize that there are spiritual forces that oppose God's will and have an element of power, which means that God's will is not done. And then, of course, there is just the random chaos of this fallen world that means that God's will is not done. Things like natural disasters and sickness and disease that occur, and other things like this, and God's will is not done. God's best is not experienced. And if we experience the will of others opposing God's will when we were in India, then we've experienced that random chaos of the fallen world since we have returned, as we've just shared about the illness that I seem to have, although I don't feel anything about it. But in the midst of it, I've experienced wonderful care from family and friends and healthcare professionals, and hold the hope that one day all this will pass and all will be well. This hope, of course, sits alongside a greater hope. The hope that the day is coming when God, gone is the old world full of death and grief and crying and pain. Gone is the old world of chaos and struggle. And the day is coming when we can say, hooray, Lord, hallelujah. You have come to us and been true to your word. But in the meantime, how do we apply that? And Ruth is going to conclude our time together with a few more words.
So James has spoken of the hope that we have that one day all will be well, when God himself will be with his people, a new era without pain, without sorrow, without death. Verse 5 says, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Behold, I am making all things new. Who is making all things new? The one seated on the throne. The one who is from beginning to end. The only one who is worthy to sit on the eternal throne. The Lamb, the ascended one. Unlimited love in human form. The one described as full of grace and truth. It's good to know that the renewal of all things is in very good hands. Well, what is actually happening here? Father, Son, and Spirit God are in the renewal, are in the restoration business. They are not making new things. And this is crucial to my calling in life, full stop. God doesn't make new things. He takes broken people. He takes polluted rivers. He takes parched deserts. He takes diseased trees and he renews them. He restores, he redeems. Nothing and no one is past redemption. Nothing is outside of the compass of God's ability to make new. He doesn't stop at people. He's making the whole of creation, including this once good planet, good again. And to make sure that everyone knows that this wonderful day is to come, God gets John to write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. It's a fantastic passage of hope. God is coming again. God is going to be with his people forever. God is going to end death and pain and sorrow. They're going to be no more. God is going to make all things new. So what? Well, the expectation that this trustworthy and true hope will impact the way that we live today on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until that new Jerusalem descends again. And the one question that has been important to James and I over the last few years, and when we were in India, was when we've moved confidence, when we've lived among the very poor, with the disappointment that we've had with the unlooked-for diagnosis, how then shall we live? And this is what we had in our hallway as we walked in each day, singing from Delhi and with English and Hindi. How then shall we live in this reality, in this context, on this day? How do we put our faith and our hope into practice? How then shall we live? So that montage was a daily reminder. And it's a question we should always ask ourselves when we've engaged with Scripture, when you've read it in the morning, when you come to church, when you read it in groups. How then shall we live in the light of what we've just read? And how then shall we live in the hope that we enjoy and in the ongoing response of God? So the first question I want us to ask, how then shall we live in the light of the hope to come? Has been alluded in the prayers and as we see on the news, we could be forgiven for thinking that with the toing and froing with Boris and Brexit and Europe and Trump in the US and Putin in Russia, that these are the people in control of this planet. Well, yes, maybe for a season they are. They may bring in legislation that's counter to God's will, as I said. They may ignore the groans of creation, but their tenure is temporary. It may be like James and I that your calling and your hopes and your dreams are crushed, but this is a temporary circumstance. It may be that somebody's exerting their will on you or have evil it's having its way and that the chaos of this broken world is impacting you. But this is temporary. There is a day when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It may be so that you're suffering from mental or physical pain, that you've lost someone you love, that your body is letting you down, even that death may be close. All these things are very hard to bear and signs of this broken world, but these too shall pass. All will be well. There is a time coming when God will put an end to all these things, and he will comfort us and be with us and make all things new. How then shall we live? With hope and with confidence that despite whatever we face today, this week, it's temporary. Hold on to that. A day is coming when love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness will be our eternal reality and experience. The day is coming when his will is done, when the one who is love is on the throne, when God again physically dwells with us, bringing an end to all that is crooked and broken and evil. Hold on to that hope. Let it affect the way you think, you react, and live. And in this golden passage, it says, those who are victorious, and Jesus has sorted that out once and for all, we will inherit all this. God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's us. Marvelous stuff. Hold on to it. Secondly, how then shall we live in the light of this passage? By joining with God in the work of making all things new. God isn't just doing this work at the end of time. God has always been about renewal of things. Just think of some examples from Scripture. He brought healing to Naaman. He brought new life to the widow of Nain's son, to Lazarus. He restored sight to the blind. If you think of the life of Saul, a man who is so anti-God, he renewed his life until he was one of the most influential followers of Jesus, known as Saul, as Paul. And we, followers of Jesus, the church, are invited and expected to join with him, empowered by his Spirit, in making all things new. It's what we intended to do in India, but it's what we hope to do each day. How today, in my quieter, smaller life, Do I love God? Do I love my neighbor? Do I make things new? Just, and if you don't believe me, think about the prayer we say so often. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's be people who are agents of that prayer. We know that God's kingdom and his rule is to make things new. And let's be part of that work. This passage, and indeed the Christian life, isn't just pie in the sky for when we die. We're called to make a difference in the lives of our neighbours and our friends and our family. People of Thornhill and Harefield, to those who held captive by despair, by poverty, disease, to work towards the cleansing of our rivers from pollutants, from plastic, to bring a kind word, to cook a meal, to act as an advocate for those who have no justice. There's no end to the scope of how you can join with God in making things new, in seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Talk about how you do this in your family. Talk about how you do this in house groups, as Ignite, as Rainbow Tots, as a leadership team, as a church. But please don't just talk about it. Ask yourself daily, how then shall we live in the light of that hope that is to come? How then shall we live as we seek to see God's will done and his kingdom come, as we join with him, empowered by his Spirit, in the daily work of making all things new?